Take our Bibles and turn again to this remarkable passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning to read in verse 7. Gifts given to the church. Verse 7, Ephesians chapter 4, reading all the way through verse 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His inspired word. Let us pray together. Our gracious Father, as we come into Your presence this morning to hear Your word, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be the one to take this word and impress it with great power upon our minds and hearts, that we, Father, as Your people, might be distinguished as Your people, that we might be recognized as Your people, that we might be the ones who grow up in our faith in every way until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh, may that be our ambition, may that be our aim, that we might become like Christ. Thank You for Your word, and we pray, gracious Father, Your blessing upon Your word, for we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the most misunderstood and abused doctrines, I think, in the Christian church at present is the doctrine of the church. It is certainly misunderstood and therefore misapplied, and what we have today is perhaps in many ways not at all what the Scriptures require and intend for us. One of the things we must always remember, that every misunderstanding and every abuse that exists is because of some other things that take precedence and come first. For instance, if you are weak on the doctrine of Scripture, then everything you read in Scripture will be affected. If you are shallow in your understanding and comprehension of the doctrine of God, everything else will be affected. Likewise, if you are weak in your knowledge of Christ, you may rest assured that in times of storm and in times of trouble, you will find yourselves all at sea. We need to be absolutely clear and abundantly committed to this doctrine of Scripture that we say we believe in. Not only that, but because Scripture is Scripture, it gives to us a divine revelation of God Himself and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we fail in any way to grasp these three things, your understanding of man, your understanding of sin, your understanding of the world, and your understanding of the church will be completely affected. Get the Bible wrong, you get the church wrong, and you get so many other things wrong as well. It is absolutely fundamental, therefore, that we must pay particular attention to the words of Scripture. This is not just some psychological helpmeet book that will help you at times to get out of your troubles. No, this is where your entire life from beginning to end is to be found. whether you will be in Christ at the end or outside of Christ at the end is found in this book. Whether you believe this book completely or not is of the utmost significance and relevance this morning. And we must be committed to Scripture. We must say that we not only believe what Scripture says, but we will practice what the Bible says. And we have been talking, have we not, in Ephesians chapter 4 about these incredible doctrines that there is one Spirit and one Lord and one God, and therefore one body and one hope and one faith and one baptism. One body, it all works in one body, this one body that we are representative of and believe ourselves to be this morning. And so it is absolutely imperative that you understand that this pertains to you as a Christian. In the church, the one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we mess with Scripture, we mess with so many other things. What we believe about God and what we believe about our Lord Jesus Christ and what we believe about ourselves and know about ourselves is all affected by what you know and believe about Scripture. A revelation from God, inspired of God, given to us. All of that applies to the church. Our understanding of the church must come from this book, this divine revelation of God. And there are so many books out there, by the way, on the church. When all people really have to do is read what the Bible says, because it is quite simple and quite plain. There are so many help guides and manuals out there that if you do this and this and this, your church will develop. Doesn't verse 16 tell us right here in this chapter that when everything works together in the church, it grows and builds itself up in love? It just happens. You do not need anything else other than this revelation that God has given to us. And frankly, what you believe about the church will manifest itself in your behavior and in your conduct in life in general. And so what we have discovered in Ephesians, this magnificent epistle by the Apostle Paul, certainly a very powerful doctrinal letter written in the first century. What we have discovered about is that in this epistle, the Apostle Paul declares that this body is Christ's body, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and that it is one body. There is unity simply because there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father indeed, who is over all, through all, and in all. What we do this morning is because that's what we believe. Why do we break bread and drink from the cup? Why do we remember our Lord Jesus? Because it's in the Word. Because He told us. He commanded us. He called us. So the body and what the body does is imperative and important to every believer. And we all should understand what Scripture has to say about the doctrine of the church. The church is the bride of Christ, betrothed to Him, married to Him. And as one body, the church of our Lord Jesus represents one people throughout history. A people who believe the same things, who confess the same God, the same Lord Jesus Christ, who have the same Spirit. One doctrine for all of that, for all centuries, even for us this morning. One people, the bride of Jesus. A unique people, a special people, a called out people. In fact, the church is called the bride, and it was the bridegroom of this bride, of this church, who won his bride to himself by giving himself in sacrifice. By laying down his life, he won this people, this bride to himself. And so I discover when I think about that, there really are two truths. He loves me. I love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And so when we come together, even now, this morning, we are not here outside of the presence of God, but we are here this morning in the very significant presence of God, in that reality that God has described in the Word concerning Himself and His beloved Son. Even Jesus could say that where two or three are gathered in My name, I am there in the midst of them. Is that what you really believe? that our Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord, exhibiting all the characteristics of divine sovereignty and lordship, is here this morning among His people, among His bride. That God ultimately get all the glory and get all the praise. That's why you sang hymns this morning. That's why we read the scriptures this morning. Because what we do here has significance and is important and is relevant. You cannot, if you are a Christian, separate yourself from the body of Jesus. You cannot operate from your home watching a Christian channel and say, I went to church this morning. No, you did not. No, you did not. You watched something on television. This is the body. This is the local body. If you absent yourself from this local body, you do so in direct violation and disobedience to Jesus. Not to the elders of the church, not to me, not to anybody else, but to Jesus. This is why this is so important for us to understand. And this is why our culture has so affected the mindset of the church that we just do what we please when we want. No, we may not. We are required to do only what Christ has called us to do. And that is what we will do. Because we love Jesus. Because we love Him. So you cannot separate yourself from the body if you belong to Jesus. You cannot remove yourself from the body if you belong to Christ. It's because of that inseparable union that unity exists. And within the unity, such diversity. And yet the unity and the union is seen in the one Spirit and the one Lord and the one God and one body. And yet remarkably within the one body, we're all different and we all contribute. The diversity amongst the unity. That's why the apostle unfolds for us our responsibilities as Christians. That's why he declares to us our duties and our service in the body. And we all have two responsibilities, frankly, as Christians. I must walk out there in the world before the world, but also, secondly, I must walk in here before my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a responsibility out there to live for Christ as just as much as I have a responsibility in here with God's people to walk and to serve Christ. Are not our relationships different with the world than with each other as believers? They are, most certainly. I mean, we have relationships. Tomorrow you will go about your business. You will engage with the world. Those relationships are very, very different, profoundly different from what takes place within this local body, in this local church. Profoundly different. There is no fellowship. There is no partnership. There is no union. There is no agreement with the world. And yet how worldly the church has become. So unlike Christ, so like the world. What a privilege then, even when I can go out there and meet you out there, outside of what we do here this morning, that we instantly have fellowship out there for one simple reason: we are in Jesus. And what a privilege out there or in here to fellowship with the saints of God as the people of God. Why do we do that? Because we are all recipients of grace. We're all recipients of grace. And grace is so big for the Apostle Paul. You'll notice in verse 7, he says right here, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He has already used the word 9 times up to this point, that word grace. So big for the Apostle Paul, isn't it? The grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever happens in the local church, for instance, whatever Paul was expecting to happen in Ephesus in the first century, whatever happens there, he says, is connected to all of us gathered together in this diversity of spiritual gifts that we find in this passage. This is a passage about gifts. This is a passage about the use of gifts. Notice verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 7 does not imply a deficiency in grace, because grace is full and grace is free. There's no deficiency in grace, but rather verse 7 implies a distinction between the gifts that are unique to each believer. We're not all teachers. We not all have the gift of mercy. Not all of us have the gift of helps, although I think we all should help, right? Not all of us are gifted in these ways, but we are all gifted. In fact, verse 7, we find that it is Jesus himself, verse 7 tells us, who has given gifts to the church. It is Christ himself. So when I look at these verses, verses 7 through 16, I can see them in a number of ways by asking certain questions. I know who gave gifts. Verse 7 tells me, Jesus, according to Christ. But I want to ask you three questions. First of all, what did Jesus give? Verse 7 and verse 11. What did Jesus give? And secondly, when did Jesus give these gifts? Verses 8, 9, and 10. And why did Jesus give them? Verses 12 through 16. What did Jesus give? When did Jesus give? And why did Jesus give these spiritual gifts? So first of all, look with me, verse 7. What did Jesus give? It is important for you to know that in the New Testament, there are four passages in your Bible that speak about spiritual gifts. Number one, Romans 12. Number two, 1 Corinthians 12. Number three, Ephesians 4. Number four, 1 Peter chapter 4. Very easy to remember. Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians and 1 Peter chapter 4. You got it. Four passages that speak about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Let me read you some of these. For instance, here's Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I'll just take out a bit of from these passages. It is God, Romans 12 says, who has given to each member of the body the measure of faith. And as a result that God has given to each member of the body a measure of faith, verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Romans 12 is telling us that it is God who gave gifts. Ephesians 4 is telling us it is Jesus who gave the gifts. But then Paul lists in Romans 12, listen to these gifts. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, acts of mercy. That's his list in Romans chapter 12. Gifts given by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, we discover that it is the Holy Spirit who gives gifts. There are varieties of gifts, the same Spirit. Varieties of service, the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then through the Spirit, we exercise those gifts. And then Paul gives these lists. Listen to this list. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. And then he gives another list later on, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Apostles first, prophets second, teachers third, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. And then he says this, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. So the Spirit gives spiritual gifts to each person as he determines. Not as I determine, not as you determine. So I discover then in these passages that spiritual gifts are given by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. By God in Romans 12, by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, and by Jesus Christ himself right here in Ephesians chapter 4. And the Holy Spirit is said to be the one who empowers the believer and the use of those gifts. When you read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, this is what Peter says. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Did you know that every single one of those passages, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, every one of them talks about to each one was given. To each has been given. And Peter's list, of course, is very simple. He talks about speaking, and he talks about serving, and it's possible that he may have included in verse 9 of that chapter hospitality as well. What do these passages tell us? Well, they just tell us one thing. Mainly, first of all, they point to the origin of spiritual gifts and the source of spiritual gifts. It is God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there are three facts that pertain to you and to me this morning when we think about gifts in the church. Number one, they are individually given. You have one or more than one. I have one, more than one. Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has at least one gift. Each has been given, individually given. Secondly, not only individually given, but sovereignly given. Thank God it's God who determined, not man who determines, because we mess it up every time. It's God who determines sovereignly what he will give. Thirdly, the responsibility part is what he has given, are you using? They must be used. These individual gifts, these sovereignly given gifts, they must be used. So in Ephesians chapter 4, will you notice in verse 11 that the Apostle Paul lists the gifts that Christ has given to the church? So look with me, first of all, at verse 11. He says, and he gave the apostles, verse 11, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now these are quite unique gifts, are they not? These are to be used in the establishment of the church. Notice the apostles, the 12, plus Paul, pillars and witnesses, the foundation laid by the apostles, this word given, this testimony to the revelation of God. Notice the prophets, those who have received some word and give it out, building only on what the apostles have said, saying nothing that the apostles would not say. These could be called the preachers of the early church, who included within the gift both forth-telling and foretelling, able to give some prophecy about the future, as we discover in the book of Acts, the prophets. Not only that, but Paul says the evangelists, the preaching, and the testifying of the gospel to unbelievers, to the world. And then notice the shepherds and the teachers. And this, by the way, the shepherds and the teachers is usually joined together as one, shepherds and teachers together. So we have four gifts, not five individual gifts here. And the reason that is because of a little Greek construction called the Granville Sharp rule, which simply points out that there's a definite article before the first noun joined by the conjunction and before the second noun. So notice it's the shepherds and teachers. And because of that unique construction, this is one individual or one gift that we're talking about here. But when we talk about shepherds, we mean the elders in the church. And the interesting thing about this is that elders shepherd the flock. They guide the flock. They care for the flock. They feed the flock. They rule the flock. And they teach the flock. Elders are to be capable of teaching God's word. But there are those who teach God's word who are not elders. They have the gift of teaching. But this is a unique gift, it would appear, shepherds and teaching together combined. And the connection of shepherds and teachers here stresses the function and not the office. Elders stresses the office. Now, of course, some translations will say pastors and teachers. The word is the word for shepherd, implying feeding, guiding, caring, ruling. And shepherds are what elders do. Peter identified himself as an elder, a fellow shepherd with other shepherds. They feed the flock. The office in the church is elders and deacons, not pastor, and then elders, and then deacons. Not directors of ministry, not directors of music, not directors of children's ministry. None of those exist. None of those titles exist in Scripture. The only office in Scripture is that of elder and deacon. And this word here for the shepherd seems to just imply the function of the elder, that he cares for the flock, that he feeds the flock, rules the flock, guides the flock. These are important functions and gifts, are they not, regarding the early church? I mean, on what is the church built but the apostles and prophets? On that initial revelation of God, the apostles sent out, no doubt, the prophets in the church, building up the church, speaking God's word to them, the evangelists preaching the word, understanding the word. So what did Jesus give to the church in this passage? He gave the apostles and the prophets, and he gave the evangelists, and he gave the shepherds, and he gave the teachers. Verse 11. But will you notice, when did Jesus give these gifts? Look at verse 8 through 10. Therefore it says, as a result of this verse, verse 7, therefore it says, what says? Scripture says, this is a quote from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, verse 9, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So the Bible tells us right here, when did Jesus give these gifts? He gave them when he ascended. When he ascended, he gave gifts. Now, interestingly enough, this is a quotation from Psalm 68. But the Apostle Paul changes this quotation from Psalm 68, verse 18. This is what Psalm 68 says. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Psalm 68 is a beautiful psalm about the divine, conquering, triumphant display of a king who comes home with the spoils of war following behind him, who then receives praise and adulation as a result of his spoils of war, his captives. And of course, you're familiar with the ancient Roman emperors who used to bring all their captives in a train behind them with chains on their neck, leading them in triumph through the cities of Rome, through the streets of Rome. But this text says, verse 8 in Ephesians 4, when Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Psalm 68 says he received gifts from men. He received the spoils of war, the king, in Psalm 68. But here the Apostle Paul turns it around and says that when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And so the Apostle Paul has no problem using Psalm 68 and expanding it further to include the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the conqueror. Jesus is the one who gives gifts, not receives them, but who gives them. And what are the spoils of the war of Jesus, or the conquest of Jesus? It's all that he accomplished at Calvary. All that he did at the cross to get our salvation, to win salvation, secure salvation. Has he not given us grace, all of us, if we are believers in Jesus? Has he not given us faith? Has he not saved us? Has he not given us new life? Has he not given us spiritual gifts, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus? Has not he conquered Satan, sin, death? He has conquered them. They are captives to Jesus. He brings all of these who were previously captives, namely us, captives to Satan, captives to the world, captives to our sin. He has set us free. And he has given to us, whom he has set free, gifts. And he brings us to God, not in chains and not in bondage, but he brings us as free people, the true free people. And he blesses them with gifts. His ascension guarantees the gifts that are given by God and that are inspired by the Spirit. Listen, if Jesus hasn't descended back to glory, no church. No church. Nothing. Whatever would be, I suppose, of man's making, of course. Now notice verse 9, that before Jesus could ascend back to heaven, he had to have, first of all, descended from heaven to the lower regions, the earth. What is that speaking about? That's speaking about his first coming, his incarnation. Before he can go back, he has come. He has descended. And so he has come, first of all, in his incarnation, because it is in his humanity that Jesus will accomplish redemption at Calvary at the cross. So just as the ascension is essential, the incarnation is absolutely essential. He must descend in order to save. No incarnation, no salvation. I'm going to talk about that at Christmas, right? Can you not see that everything is dependent upon Christ descending, ascending, and all that He accomplishes in between, and now that He has ascended and sits at the right hand of God, all that He is accomplishing at this very moment on behalf of His people as He intercedes for them as their great high priest? Glorious truths for us. Notice the contrast in verse 10 between the lower regions and the heavens, far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Why does the apostle keep coming back to Jesus filling everything? Because that's the purpose of God. That's the plan of God. Ultimately, God gets all the glory, but it is necessary that Christ be exalted. And so we find here that the one who came in humiliation, our Lord Jesus, verse 10, has now gone back in victory, verse 11, so that He might fill all things in heaven and on earth. The humiliation of Jesus is a very precious truth to us. It is essential to the death of Christ. He must suffer. He must die. You see, before there can be victory, before there can be coronation, before there can be exaltation, there has to be the suffering. And so Jesus suffers at the cross, dies for us, secures redemption for us, and you might think, well, that's it, that's all, it's all over. No, there's more to come. As He ascends, He gives gifts, it would appear, to the church. And we discover when we read 1 Corinthians 12, it is the Spirit who, at the new birth, at regeneration, gifts individuals as well. Not only baptizes them into the body of Jesus, but gives them gifts individually as He determines for the benefit of the people of God. Every spiritual gift in all of those passages is for the benefit of the people of God. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at the text of Scripture. If you look at verse 12, why did He give apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers? To equip the saints. And I'll talk about that in a moment. To build them up. You see, the church exists this morning. You exist this morning because a conquest took place at the cross. The church exists. Christians exist because of this conquest of Jesus. And Jesus has not left us empty-handed. Oh, how gracious of Him to give gifts as a conquering King. All that we need. Are you not thankful this morning, at least for your Bible? The bread of life. The Word of God. We should be so grateful, right? Should read it more. Study it more. Feed on it more. Because it's to build your life around Christ. Around God. So when did He give gifts? The Bible says here, when He ascended. Why did Jesus give these gifts? Well, not only are spiritual gifts sovereignly given, but the context of these verses, verses 7 through 16, is unity in the body. And so notice, the gifts that are given here, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, they are given to maintain this unity in the body. Not only that, but until we all, verse 13, attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Take away the apostles, take away the prophets, take away the evangelists, take away shepherds and teachers. You have nothing. No equipment, no building up. No attaining the unity of the faith, no maturity in Christ, no growing up in the knowledge of the Son of God, nothing without the apostles and prophets. So these gifts are important that Christ has given. And they are sovereignly given, as we have been saying. And so notice these two reasons, which are so important. Verse 12, number one, to equip the saints. For what? For service. Why do you have a spiritual gift? So that you can serve, not yourself, but the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not for self-edification, but for the edification of the saints, the people of God. Secondly, he talks about to build up or for building up the body of Christ for strength or for security. Thank God we are not left like children, which the text talks about, doesn't it? Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So you turn on your radio and you hear that preacher and then you hear that preacher and that preacher and they all seem to say different things. Which one shall I believe? Well, frankly, don't believe any of them. Just believe what the Word says. Because you will get confused when you listen to all that's out there in the world today. And yet so many people are building their entire spiritual life and belief on what they are listening to during the week on the radio and watching on the television. Paul says, that is not how it works. It works in this way. Why did he give these gifts? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry here in a local church, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, the context for service and the context for security or strength is not out in the world, but right here. It's not in some parachurch organization. Why do parachurch organizations even exist? It's the church that exists. And the church is not out there. The church is made up of the people of Christ who live in the world. Yes, it's true, as individuals. But when we come together like this, we are the local body of Jesus. And listen, you can't say, well, look, I'll stay at home, you stay at home, and you stay at home. We'll all stay at home, but some way by telepathy or something, we'll all know that we're gathering together and that'll suit our purpose just fine. What utter nonsense. This is how it works, brothers and sisters. Every Lord's Day, this is how it works. Every Wednesday, this is how it works. We have a plethora of ministries. Listen, I can tell you, I know. In this country, more than any other country, and perhaps more than any other countries put together in the world, in this country, so many man-made ministries. A plethora of them. So many people wanting to be teachers. Men, women, doesn't matter. So many. Why? Why the need for that? Well, they might say, well, it's because the church has failed. Well, I don't dispute that the church fails. We are not perfect. But listen, Christ has given gifts, the Spirit has given gifts, and God has given gifts for the local body, for the church to use and exercise so that you might be strengthened in your faith. Now, let me just give you an example. I've spent this year preaching through Ephesians. Sunday night, I've been preaching through Hebrews. Sunday morning, Sunday school, going through different subjects. We're now in the subject of Moses. Jason has been preaching through Colossians Sunday nights. Mick has preached through Colossians. He's just beginning a series on the Gospel of John. Do you know how much information that is? Here, in this local place. And yet some people, it's not enough. Go out the door, forget about it, got to turn on my radio to find out who's preaching. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, listen through the day. Oh, got my fix. No, what are you doing here this morning then? What are you doing here this morning? You see, take out of the church what belongs in the church. You don't have the church anymore. And as long as you think that it's okay, as long as you think it's acceptable to build your spiritual life on what's out there, you will never contribute as you ought in here. Now please don't misunderstand me, because I know you're misunderstanding me, some of you. There is validity out there, but that's not the local church. When you turn on the radio, that's not the local church. When you watch the preacher on television, that's not the local church. When you tune in to the internet, that's not the local church. Just remember, every time you do that, it's not the local church. This is the local church, as well as other local churches that may exist. You see, spiritual gifts are not exercised out there when you turn on your radio in your car. Who's hearing you? Who are you serving but yourself? You see, we're all in this together, right? Christ has placed us in the body. Spiritual gifts are meant for the gathering of the saints. For what reason? So that you serve. So that we are equipped for the work of ministry. See, your faith is meant to be strengthened here. Here with the people of God and by what happens in the people of God. How is it that the Apostle Paul can say, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we grieve with those who grieve? If I don't even know you're grieving. Because you're out there. Never see you. Sporadic. What is the life of Christ in the church? What is it? What is your commitment to these truths? Now, I realize that culturally, you're going to have to make a massive adjustment regarding these things. Because our culture is just telling us otherwise. About the church. I'm so overwhelmed by cruises, conferences, phone calls constantly about going on cruises and conferences. Christian cruises. The only cruise in the Bible is what the Apostle Paul went on and the ship sank, right? I'm not knocking all those things. They have their place. But when I listen to individuals, Christians talk, and I listen to the weakness of their faith, because they've listened to that and to that and to that, and they don't know, and they ask questions that an individual babe in Christ would have asked and moved on from. Remember what Hebrews 6 says. We will not lay again us the foundation that has already been laid. Resurrection of Christ. You got the resurrection of Jesus down? Write it to the Hebrews, says that's behind you. That's done. You should have it. You're going on to deeper things. The remarkable thing is, with everything that we have in this country, this is the remarkable thing. With every spiritual thing that we have, every ministry going on in this country, the divorce rate is out of sight. We have marriage conference after conference after conference, and the marriages get worse. Why? Because we're not doing what the Word says. We're doing what they say. And you do this step, step one, two, three. In fact, I had someone phone me up about a 12-step program this week. Christian. Said, sorry. Don't need it. I've got the Spirit. I've got the Word. What more? Man-made systems to assist us in our faith. Do you really believe you need a man-made system to assist you in your faith? No. You only need the Word. And the reason you might be thinking this morning, well, that's maybe not true, is because you're not spending enough time in the Word. Because if you did, you would have no problem saying, the Word answers everything I need. You would have no problem saying that. You know, I know some of you don't like what you're hearing this morning. I wouldn't either. I'm only interested in what does God say to me as a Christian. And it is my responsibility as a shepherd to tell you the truth from the Word. Now, I know that if I don't tell you the truth from God's Word, you're going to tell me, mm-mm. At least I hope you will have the courage to tell me. You see, we're in this together. We're not independent of one another. We are in Jesus, one body. Just one body, not many bodies. Individually, many bodies, but one body with members. I mean, my body is one. I've got hands. Imagine if I had five hands. It would be a problem. You might think it might be help you, but I think it'd be a problem. You only need 2 feet. See, I want my life to be so radically affected by your lives on my life. And thank God it is. But I want my life to affect your life. And the only way that's going to be is if I am a man of this word. The church has not been strengthened by all of these things that we have, frankly. It has not been made stronger. We are weaker than ever. We are weaker than ever. We've become fractured. We've become dispersed. We've become weakened. Look at it today, the church. Look at the state we are in this country, where you have everything, ministerially speaking. We're the worst. Fractured, beyond comprehension. We don't even know it. You see, the state we're in is because we have abandoned the biblical teaching of the Word of God, and we have absconded from the simple essentials of the faith. And let me tell you what the simple essentials of the faith are. Number one, apostolic teaching. That's what Paul would say, I've given you the whole counsel of God, nothing more, nothing less. Apostolic teaching is preeminent. Doctrine from the Word of God. Not only that, but it's one thing to say, well, there is doctrine. There it is, but you have to communicate doctrine. You have to teach doctrine, share doctrine. For what purpose? So that you go home, you share that doctrine in the practice of your Christian life. And when we come together, we are all thinking the same as one body. Communicating what God has revealed. Testifying to the truth. Teaching the saints. Feeding, caring, guiding the saints. These are the simple essentials in this passage. Now listen, there are other gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm not expounding on them. That would be for another time. These gifts are essential that Paul lists here for the foundation of the church, to establish it, to make it strong, to equip it so that it will build itself up, that it will grow together. You see the result of it. Look at verse 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, notice, every way, into Him who is the head, that is Jesus, from whom, notice, the whole body is connected to the head, from whom the whole body, joined, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, each person, each member, each one is working properly. Notice that, not just working, but working biblically, working right, working properly. What happens? Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What is your contribution? It may be 2 cents worth. Remember the poor widow who put in 2 mites? Jesus says she's put in more than all those rich Pharisees. But what have you put in? What have you put in? That is the issue. What are you putting in? What are you giving? What are you using here for Christ's church, for the glory of Christ? What a beautiful result this is, right? Verse 12, equipping, building. Leads to the results of verse 13 through 16, which I'm going to talk about, I think, next week. The essentials of verses 13 through 16. Number one, we are united in faith. We're united in knowledge. Verse 13. Number two, we are safe. Verse 14, from false teaching and false doctrine. Don't you want to be safe? I do. Number three, we grow in Christ. We are joined, held together. We work together. We build together. Verse 15. Notice it's all together with Jesus, never apart from Christ. And the natural consequences of those three things, we are united in our faith and our knowledge, we are safe from false teaching, we're growing in Christ into maturity. When that happens, verse 16 takes place. Church just grows. The church works, Church functions. It does what Jesus intended for the body to do and to be like. We work together. We develop together. We serve together. We love together. We fail together. We grow together. Beloved, understanding the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential and vital for us. That wonderful Christian, Horatius Bonar, the brother of Andrew Bonar, who wrote the memoirs of Murray McShane, Horatius Bonar wrote some beautiful hymns. He says this, "I looked for the church, I found it in the world. I looked for the world, and I found it in the church." Is that true of us? Is that true of us? You see, Jesus has conquered, the mighty conqueror, for us to be a local display, to be an expression of who He is. If I were to just take three things out of Jesus from this passage, I would just say this. Number one, He's a sufficient Savior who has given a sufficient service for His church to occupy themselves with, so that it will be sufficiently secure and strong. And listen, our sufficient service and our sufficient strength is because He is a sufficient Savior. What a Christ Jesus we have. What a Lord we have. That's why Luther could say, Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name, from age to age the same. And He will, notice I say, He will. Luther said, He must. He will win the battle. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Christ is with us. Are we with Him in this local church? Let's pray together. Oh Father, thank You so much for Your word which we have before us this morning. This word which can affect us and come home so powerfully to us. It can be challenging to us, convicting to us. We thank You that it is convicting, that it does challenge us. And we have become so weak, Father, going off to this place and that place and spending time on this and spending time on that, instead of just in the quietness of our closet, opening Your word and being broken by the Scriptures and by Christ, humbling ourselves so that when we come together as the people of God, we love to be here and want to be here and want to offer ourselves afresh. We cannot be happy with ourselves, Father, until we are holy like Yourself. And so we hunger and we thirst after righteousness this morning. We desire to be like our Savior, who has given gifts to His church. And all of these gifts that we find in the New Testament, Father, given for the building up of the body, oh, that we might be that kind of church this morning. That each one of us might commit ourselves to the ministry of the saints here, because we love the saints and love our church and love the people of Christ. So by Your Spirit, work this in us, we pray, and change us and conform us to Christ. And so we thank You for Your word. Speak to us, we pray. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.